Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Through Jesus, all that exists was brought into existence. However, when he came into the world, he came humbly. He came as a servant. He served us. He girded up his loins and washed the feet, literally washed the feet of others. He humbled himself. He did not boast. I mean, if anyone had a right to boast, who more? He showed gentleness and kindness to others. So in this same way, we must put away any thoughts we have in our minds about being better or higher than one another. You know, and I think that this is kind of a struggle just generally in our culture. Christians are not supposed to be dominant and aggressive towards others. Domineering. We're called to the opposite. We're called to humility and submission to one another in love. When done right, we come across not as aggressive and dominant towards one another, which leads to argumentativeness and divisions and fights. Mildness, gentleness, courteousness, considerateness. Lastly, he says patience, which means to remain tranquil. Tranquil while waiting. To bear up under provocation without complaining. I like the first definition. It uses the word tranquil, right? Not anxious or in a hurry. Not agitated. Wanting to help out, but in a rush to get it done. Not quick-tempered, but enduring provocation. Not quick to argue. Not quick to fight. Not quick to be and feel insulted. Everyone seems to be insulted about everything these days. I mean, in the general culture, everything's insulting. That's the opposite of love. Love calls us to bear provocation. Tranquil, in a tranquil and enduring way. Anchoring to these things, Paul says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving them. As the Lord has forgiven you, he says, you must forgive. It's not an option. Christians don't have the option to not forgive others. He says we must forgive as God has forgiven us. So I ask you now to think on this. Have you felt that you were wronged by someone? Are you still harboring a grudge? Maybe deep down, hidden in there. Maybe you even feel like you have a right to hold this grudge. They did wrong. They said this. They did that. Let it go. Let it go. You know, some of the most miserable people that have no peace in this life, you know why? They're holding grudges. You want to feel God's peace? You forgive. You think back, or as you're laying in bed tonight, and you're praying to the Lord, or wherever you do your nightly prayer from, I want you to think through that. Lord, who am I mad at? Who am I angry at? Who am I holding a grudge with? Lord, is this robbing my peace? Maybe don't even wait that long. If you feel like you're holding a grudge or you're angry about someone, you know what? With no expectation of them, say, righting their wrong or undoing what they said, go to them and say, you know what? I forgive you. No strings attached. God will give you peace. Those who feel like they're carrying tremendous weight of unforgiveness towards others, as soon as you forgive them, you're going to feel a huge weight come off of you. Matthew 7, 1 through 5 says the following, judge not that you not be judged. For with the judgment that you pronounce, you will be judged. With the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. I say, walking around in life, thinking you could just harbor a whole bunch of unforgiveness towards people, that's a dangerous way to live as a believer. Very dangerous. Why do you see the speck that it's in your brother's eyes, but not notice the log that's in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, Let me take this speck out of your eye when there's a giant log in your own eye. You hypocrites. Jesus says this, so I'm throwing that in. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will be able to clearly see to take the speck out of your brother's eye. That starts with forgiveness. Forgive them. God has forgiven you who call on his name an uncountable number of sins. There's even a parable about this, right? There's this man who owes like a tremendous debt, and the master forgives him. And then he goes out, and this servant finds someone who owes him like hardly anything. Like, actually, in the story, I've done the calculations about how much he owed his master. It was like millions, more than millions. It was like tens of millions. But then this servant, so the master forgives this servant who owed him, like, I don't know, some enormous, like, unpayable back sum, right? And then he finds someone that owed him like a dollar. And he's like, throw him in prison. Well, what did the master do when he saw that? He's like, I showed you this grace, and then you're going around and you're having people wanting to condemn people and throw them in prison over something small. For those of us who call on Christ and believe that he has forgiven us, we should feel so grateful that he died for us. I think we should feel two things. A fear of holding grudges against others. A fear of not forgiving others, right? Because it says right here, the measure you give, so shall it be measured to you, right? I think we should feel eager to forgive. How much more should we forgive those who we feel have wronged us? Scripture says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. If we are all members of one body in Christ, how can we hold, now I'm especially talking about within the community of the church, if we're all members of the same body, how can we hold grudges or harbor anger towards one another? Imagine trying to like walk out to your car and your boot flies up and kicks you in the side of your head just randomly. You'd be like, what in the world's happening with my body, right? See, that's a body fighting with itself, right? You go to walk, you know, to grab another donut before you leave and your arm just flies up and smacks you in the head. Now, obviously, that if you did that, we'd probably start praying over you. All right. How about within the church body when that happens? We got members of one body, and you get grievances come up. You got a boot coming up and kicking someone. You got an arm flailing around. That needs prayer, right? A body. How can a body work together when it's fighting with itself? And God has called us to unity and love. I ask you to take this very seriously again, like it says in this passage. With the measure you use, so shall it be measured to you. And the children of God are known by their love for one another. So love and so forgive as God has so loved and forgiven you. If there are any disputes among you, fix it. That's not from me. That's from God's word. Fix it. Be humble. Be gentle. Be kind. And forgive one another. To hold a grudge against another Christian is to hold a grudge against yourself. Think about that. If how you measure out forgiveness is measured back to you, to hold a grudge, you're actually harming yourself. You're actually holding a grudge against yourself. Provided we are members of the same body. There's only one body. There's not multiple bodies in Christ. This is how the power of God is seen in the church. How? In the flesh, there's no way you're going to forgive your enemies. In the flesh, there is no way you're going to forgive someone who slighted you. Through the power of God's Spirit, there is nothing that is impossible. Draw close to God and let His Spirit work through you, and then shower that love of God out on others. Love one another, forgive one another, and live in peace with one another. The church body should be treated like a good long marriage, I thought. No, a good long marriage. You're stuck together. What do you do when you have disputes? I think I can share. We've been married for almost 17 years, right? We've had some times where we've had some major disagreements, right? We had to deal with it. We had to wrestle with it. Sometimes it seemed impossible. Ah! We can't figure out a way to compromise. Well, through a lot of prayer, the Lord helped us. And we got through many disputes, many problems. And within the church body, you can't just walk away. You can't walk away from the church. And I'm not talking about humble Bible church. The body of the kingdom of Christ spreads far outside of the walls of this building. We have to submit ourselves both to God and work out our issues. Look with me now to verse 14. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, body, and strength, and love the neighbor as yourself. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. Here's a definition of love. We shouldn't be getting it from Hollywood, from television, from worldly books. God gives us a definition of what love looks like. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. Love is not irritable. Love is not resentful. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. In our culture, we predominantly think of love as being an emotion. I don't know how we ever bought into that lie. Love is not primarily and mostly an emotion. It can also be an emotion. Love is an action. Search the scriptures. Look at how love is shown in the Bible. It is predominantly an action. And then in the verse that we refer to from 1 Peter 1:22, what does he say? He's talking about how they already have a sincere love for one another. But then he says, now that you have that, now love one another sincerely from the heart. So Paul's saying, you're loving one another through your actions. Now you got to work on the hard bit, right? So I'm going to challenge another thing, right? Some people think, well, what does it mean to love someone? Well, first I start by liking them, and then I really, really, really like them, and then it becomes love. And I want to throw that whole thing upside down. I'll say wrong, 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 wrong. You can absolutely love someone that you don't like very much. Absolutely. If you can't do that, how do you love your enemy? You get a guy walk up to you, punch you in the face. How are you going to love them? Do you like them very much? They just punched you in the face. Probably not. Right? So how do we love? With your action. Love them with, start with your action first. By demonstrating the things that this passage talked about. Start there. And then work on your heart. Hey, if the emotion comes right away, that's fantastic. But what if you have this emotion of love? Some people struggle with the opposite. Maybe they feel love, but their actions are not loving at all. So we all need to get those working together rightly, right? But we want to start with our action because that's how we're treating people and move from that action. And then Paul says, now love one another sincerely from the heart. And that, well, both of these things, that's the power of God to do that. You want to talk about how do you change your heart? Power of God. That's it. You ain't going to do that on your own. That's going to be the power of the Spirit pouring over your heart and healing it. So it starts with action first, then work out on your heart as well. Love binds everything together in perfect harmony. Verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Don't let anything else rule in your heart. Cast it aside. Don't let anger rule in your heart. Unforgiveness. Grudges. Agitation. Anxiety. Not divisions. Not arguments. We're all called in the one body of Christ. And so as we put these things into practice that Paul speaks of, and as we put away the things that Paul spoke of in that last message, then we will experience God's peace in our heart. Nothing will bring you lack of peace like having a troubled heart. You gain peace by loving and forgiving and letting go of all grudges and divisions, all insults, all seeking of vengeance. Verse 16. Let the word of God dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. There's two ways of looking at this verse, in my opinion, is the best way is to look at it as a combination of both. The first way is really getting into God's word, really studying it for the purpose of putting into action. Allowing God's word to be continually on your heart and mind. The second is, as the word became flesh, letting the word of God, Christ, dwell in us richly. Right? His spirit seals believers, right? And is given to believers. We let Christ dwell in us richly as we learn and meditate on his words and live out our lives in and as Jesus. What would Jesus do? Like the bracelet. And as we submit ourselves and let go of aggressiveness, a kind of worldly toughness, where we don't let people in or see our hearts, see our gentleness or our kindness, we got to let down our defensiveness. It's then that we can give and receive teaching to one another. You know, if a believer comes to you and gives you a godly word from Scripture, don't get defensive. If no one was defensive and everyone was gentle and loving and kind, there would be no arguments. Someone can come up to you and be like, you know, brother, I noticed that you were struggling with this earlier. I want to offer this word from Scripture to encourage you. If you're a defensive person, if you have your guard up, you're not going to be able to receive that. You're going to get mad. Who are you to tell me? Oh, you've got 1,000 things that you've got to work on too. Well, I think what I see presented here is this church body, this community within God's whole kingdom, that we're all together and forgiving one another and loving one another and helping one another. And it's not for the purpose of tearing anyone down. It's for the purpose of building everyone up. How fantastic it would be to embrace that kind of community, huh? We're all helping each other out. Perhaps some think of this as soft. But imagine the state of walking in Christ that one would be in for their hearts and minds to be... When he gets into talking about singing spiritual songs and hymns and songs. I mean, imagine this person, they're loving, they're forgiven. They're loving people, they're forgiving people, right? They've let down all these, you know, defensive traits, and they're gentle, they've embraced gentleness and kindness, and they're just walking around all happy because they're experiencing the peace of God. They're experiencing God's joy. And so they're going around and they're just singing songs about Jesus. And some might think of that as soft, but imagine what it would feel like to walk through the rest of your life like that. So filled with peace, God's peace and God's joy, just feeling good. For their hearts and minds to be filled with psalms and spiritual songs and thankfulness in their hearts, you can only be in this state when you love and forgive and then allow the peace of Christ to rule in your heart. Lastly, verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Well, what does it even mean to do something in the name of Jesus? Well, it means to do something on his behalf. So in everything you do, consider, is this something I can rightly do in Jesus' behalf? This word I'm about to say, this action I'm about to do, can you imagine Jesus doing it? Nope. Well, you probably shouldn't do it either. Take each and every word and deed before you do it and consider what God approves. Is it godly for me to do or say this thing? And if it is, do it with thankfulness. If not, don't do it. Our whole lives should be lived out in light of the fact that our lives are hidden away with Christ in heaven. We have a new identity as members of one body in Christ, and as children of God and as citizens of heaven. And so let every word and deed reflect that. So as we conclude our message, I want to go through just some main points. So the first is that all believers are one body in Christ. And so there is no division based on heritage or skin color or anything like that. The whole concept of racism is really a distraction. It's a distraction from the fact that hate is hate and God calls us to love. In Christ, there are no divisions by race or anything else. We are all one human race in Christ. One kingdom of God. Number two is God's chosen people. We are called to live in peaceful community with one another through showing compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience while bearing with and forgiving one another. All believers are called by God, and we are all called to live in peaceful and loving harmony with one another. In order to experience this complete harmony, though, God calls us to experience the complete harmony that God calls us to, we have to focus on putting on attributes which are summed up in love. Believers cannot hold grudges against one another. As God has forgiven us, Scripture says we must forgive others. Number three, Christians are defined by love above all things, which binds everything perfectly together in harmony. Love sums up the entirety of Jesus' teaching. By love, we have faith in God, right? To love God, you have to have faith in Him. In love, we obey Him. We want to obey Him. By love, we forgive and treat each other the way that God wants us to. Love erases divisions. Love erases conflicts. Love brings everything in the Christian life into harmony. And we're all members of one body, which is demonstrated by our love for one another. Number four, allowing the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts is both the outcome of loving others and also the way in which we're able to love one another. And this is kind of, I was thinking about this and I thought, man, this sounds kind of circular. We bring about peace in the community of the body by loving one another. And when we love one another, that also brings about harmony. And then all together we feel and experience the peace of Christ in our hearts. Number five, when Jesus Christ and His words dwell richly in us, we're able to build one another up and will be filled with the gladness of psalms and songs to and about God. When the body is in harmony through love and peace and forgiveness, then we're able to teach one another and build each other up. Instead of being filled with strife and anxiety, or we can get defensive. You can get to a point to where you don't want to share anything in church. You don't want to share what's really going on with your life, in your life with other believers. You won't want to open up at the potlucks to one another. You won't want to open up in small groups with one another. I say you got to let that defensiveness go. The Lord wants us to share and open up to one another. He wants us to confess our sins to one another. He wants us to build up one another. We're a family. This is going to result in a general happy feeling where you're filled with the gladness of the psalms and songs to and about God. And lastly, number six, in everything you say or do, ensure that it's something Jesus would approve of and with thankfulness in your heart. To do something in the name of Jesus means to represent Him, so don't do anything that wouldn't represent Him. Live out your life in a way that reflects the reality that we are members of one body in Christ, children of God, and citizens of heaven. We're in this world, but not of it. So live out your life in a way that reflects the reality that we're not of this world. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank You for Your love and for what You've done for us. And I pray that You would